Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Oh, I'd say maybe a third to a half of you are ready for God's Word. How many of you are ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, we're just excited to always receive God's Word. We know that the virtue and power that we, you know, when we hear the Word, that we meet the Word, Jesus said that's exactly what will be measured back. So if we show no interest, then I'm here to tell you the Word's not going to work for you. Amen. How many of you know we've got to be interested in what the Word of God says? Praise the Lord. Join me over there in Proverbs chapter 1. Today I'm going to call this message, How to Be Led by God's Spirit. How to be led by God's Spirit. And today I'm going to start a short series of messages on how to hear God's voice in your life. How to follow God's plan that He has for you and your family so that we can be in the perfect will of God in our lives. And today you could call the subtopic for this sermon, Redemptive Truth. We need to know and understand who we are as the redeemed of the Lord, as those who are in Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are in His body. He has made us to be His sons and daughters. Amen. We are the righteousness of God in Him, not because we were worthy, but because His blood made us worthy. Amen. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. You know, this past week, as I heard some messages, you know, sometimes my wife, you know, she'll take and she'll put up, you know, messages or different, you know, sermons from different preachers in the body of Christ. And we have one of those TVs in our living room. I guess they call them a smart TV. But I can tell you, TVs are anything but smart, right? You certainly don't get a whole lot smarter, you know, watching them. But this TV, of course, you know, like many of them today, they're connected to the internet and you can, you know, watch YouTube or whatever on your TV. And of course, how many of you know there's a lot of good things on there in terms of, you know, people preaching sermons and there's some great ministers. And my wife will take, you know, some ministers that we know and love and people that, you know, we trust, and she'll just put them on in the house during the day. Meaning, you know, no one's sitting there, you know, in the living room, but just as we kind of travel through the house, there'll be kind of the Word of God is being preached in the background. And, you know, we'll walk through and we'll stop and, you know, maybe just listen for a second and go, or I'll hear it when I'm in my office at home or whatever. And because, you know, we do that, and on the YouTube there, when we get on our smart TV or the Roku TV or whatever it is, praise the Lord, you know, it's on my YouTube account. So how many of you have ever had YouTube shoot you 1,000 recommendations of what videos you should watch next because of ones that you currently watch? And so I got on my computer this week. It was early in the week, you know, and I brought up online. I was looking for something on there. And sure enough, you know, all these, you know, messages from different preachers around the body of Christ all came up. And I was looking at dozens upon dozens of different sermon titles and different preachers from different denominations, many of who I'd never even heard of before, some of who that I was familiar with, some that I would trust, many I would not trust. But anyway, I didn't even, you know, I wasn't there to listen to a sermon. But as I just read down through, I scrolled down through, and I was reading title after title, and I started to see a lot of sermon messages, you know, with titles like this, How to Find Your Success, How to Be the Power of You, How to Find Your Blessing, How to Get This for You, How to Have the Money You Need, How to, all this stuff. And as I was sitting there reading through all the titles of these sermons, you know, it just kind of hit me. I believe the Spirit of God was in it. And all of a sudden, you know, this wave kind of hit me. And I just said this out loud. I said, my goodness, we sure are turning the gospel into a very humanistic thing. Where all of a sudden I see all these messages about the power of you and how great you can be, how to get your promotion, how to get your success. And I'm thinking, I don't want to know about the power of me. I want to know about the power of God. Listen, I don't need to know much more about myself. You know, these messages about find out who, you know, learn about yourself or what is the term I was going to look there? So many people are trying to find themselves. You know, well, what you want to do is you want to find him. You know, you want to serve him. You want to know who he is. Amen. And if we're not careful, we will start to turn everything about what we can get out of God, you know, and we start to seek the blessings more than we're seeking to know him. He is our treasure. He is what we seek. And I'm here to tell you, and it just kind of dawned on me as I was sitting there, you know, come to think of it, I'm not trying to, you know, bring attention to myself, but I realized I don't think in all these years of being a Christian and being a pastor, I don't think I've ever gone to God and started praying him or beseeching him or begging him for money or finances. You know, I don't believe in all this time I've had to go and beg God to do something in my life, you know, or act desperate before God, or just try to go to God and say, hey, I want my blessing. I want my success. I want my promotion and all these things. I can't think of a time, and if the Lord, he'll probably show me later where I did do something like that, and that'll be fine. I'll be happy to be corrected. Praise the Lord. But I mean, you know, it just made me realize everything you need. You know, we should not be seeking our success. We shouldn't be chasing materials and money. What we should be crying out for and what we should be desirous most of all is to be in God's plan. We should be in his will. I can't remember ever asking God for money. You say, well, Pastor, it's because you never went through a financial challenge. Yes, I have. I've been through plenty of financial challenges. So have you. Right? And so it's not about whether the challenge came or not. It matters what we pursue and what is our greatest treasure. And I say every day of my life, Father, what I want most is to hear your voice in my life. What I desire most is to be perfect in your will, meaning to be right in the center of your plan for my life. I am not chasing success. I am not asking God to make me successful. I have actually never gone to God and begged him to heal my body. I have never gone to God and asked him for money. I have never gone to God and asked for a promotion or asked for, you know, something material or for myself. Because the fact of the matter is I realize, and this is what we're going to focus on today, if we will get into God's plan for our lives, all the relationships you need are built into that plan. All the finances you need are built into that plan. All the joy you need is built into that plan. All the provision, the home, the job, the family, the kids, it's all built into the plan of God. And see, that's why our number one treasure should be his will, his plan, his desires for our life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ushers, could we please shut that back door? I'm getting that sunshine gleam again. Isn't it good that we've actually seen the sun a little bit this this fall? In the last few days have been a little rainy. We have, if you're new here and you're visiting here today, we have a parking lot right out through, and I'm right looking right down that window, and that sunshine hits a certain windshield out there, and there's a laser beam right in my eyeballs. Praise the Lord. And so that's why we ask to keep the door shut. Praise God. But our number one treasure in this life is to hear God's voice, to hear his plan, to hear what he wants us to do, to, you know, not to, you know, chase our own plans and our own dreams and all this stuff. Amen. Are you here today? I'll tell you what, go to Proverbs chapter 1. And today I'm going to start out by giving you two simple things that you can do to make sure that you hear God's voice in your life or to be led by the Holy Spirit. These things are preliminary or foundational truths that must be in place if you're going to hear God speaking to you. Now, of course, the number one way that God speaks to you is through the written word of God. That is first and foremost. But you're going to see in the word that he also has words for you that he will speak directly to you to show and reveal the specific plan of God in your life. How many of you know the Bible does not contain the specific direction for you? Meaning there's nothing in here, there's no verse that has your name in it, so to speak. It does not tell you who you should marry. It does not tell you what job to take. It does not tell you what church to go to. It does not tell you where to live or where to move or where to invest and all these things in life, right? So we need to find out God's will and plan for our lives specifically. Go with me over to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 22. Praise the Lord. Everything you need is built into the plan. I am not chasing things. See, all of a sudden it started to dawn on me. We are chasing the byproducts of the plan instead of just, you know, chasing the plan itself. You know, we start chasing the blessings, but we're not chasing the source. We're not chasing the one who provides. We just want all this stuff. And see, that's what humanism is. When we just want God's blessings to consume upon our own lusts and our own desires. Because we want God to get on board with our plan. But I'm here to tell you, God is not interested in your plan. He does not like your plan. He will not go along with your plan. Woo! Praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, but my plan is good. It's not as good as his. See, because your plan only includes stuff for you. His plan is trying to get you into a place to make you a blessing more than he is so you just get blessing. There's two kind of Christians on this earth, so to speak. There are those that chase blessings and those that want to be a blessing. I'm not out to chase blessings. I want to be the blessing. Meaning God wants to put you into place somewhere where your influence and your faithfulness starts to speak to souls around you, because God knows that there's a judgment day coming and he wants your life to be a walking and talking billboard for him so that you bring as many souls to heaven and not just sitting there one day, you know, look at all that you have. And believe me, God is abundant and God is providing, but I'm telling you, the blessing is built into the plan. You know, and so many times Christians, you know, they get into a point. See, here's the trap. If you become somebody that you're only chasing material things, all right, if you're only chasing, you know, material things, it will make you selfish and it will ingrain a mentality in you that you will never change or go a direction that does not produce more blessing. I'm here to tell you there are leadings from God at times that will take you a direction that your flesh does not want to go. There's directions that God may speak to you. He may lead you into the wilderness for a little while. He may lead you into a time. It's not because God wants to be tough on you or that he's just trying to put you to a test, but he might have a plan that takes you the long way around. Because along the way, you're going to learn things that you could not have learned. You're going to get certain character traits either added to you or worked out of you. He's taking you through a place that is going to make you a greater blessing to all those that see you and know you. But if you just start to live with this idea, the only way God would ever lead me is into more money. Oh, and you get addicted to that kind of thinking. What you're doing there is you're eliminating other possibilities that God could lead you in this life. So many Christians today, because they've watched Christian TV and a lot of the nonsense that's on there, they have sat down and now they've been so convinced that the only way God could lead them is in a way that feels good, looks good, and has more money attached to it. Have you ever heard God will lead you at times that will he'll show you his plan that maybe you do walk through a wilderness for a little while? You know, maybe our character needs, you know, to learn some things and to grow through some things. Are you here? Proverbs 1, I'm trying to get over there. Proverbs 1:22. Oh boy, here we go. I'm reading out of the King James, but we're going to possibly bring up some different scriptures for you. It says this, it says, how long, you simple ones. Woo! I went down to that family church and the pastor called me a simple one. No. That's what the Bible says, and it's just warning us, myself included. He says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And you think, what is he talking about? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Notice he says this, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Can you bring this up in the Amplified for us? Praise the Lord. My son is up there running the overhead today, Michael. And if he doesn't get this right, he's going to get grounded. So That's a joke, by the way. No pressure. Praise the Lord. Look at this. Yeah. Glory to God. You know, it says, how long, O simple ones, open to evil? You know, if you read the newer translation of the Amplified, it says, O you simple ones, or those that are easily misled. Or easily misled. The term simple one are those that are easily distracted or taken away from things that have eternal purpose. Like if you study that term out, simple ones, meaning those that put a greater value on cheap, shallow, material things instead of the great treasure, which is hearing God's voice and being in His will and knowing the plan of God for your life. Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands at this, but how many of you know God's plan for your life? If you don't, I'm telling you, that's a dangerous place to be. And I'm not trying to scare you, but I am trying to encourage you, get into God's plan. Learn to hear His voice, and we're going to tell you how. But go back to the King James in verse 22. It says, how long, you simple ones, or those that are easily misled, or you could say it this way, those that choose their own way in their own path by choosing things of lesser value than things of greater value. Folks, I'll tell you, one of the greatest things you can do in your relationship with the Lord is examine your life and find the times that you put all the lesser things in front of the greater things. And work that equation at home and in your prayer time with God and let Him speak to you. And I tell you what, if you get that reversed or corrected, your life is going to really change in a mighty way. All right. It says this, how long, you simple ones, how long are you going to chase temporal, just shallow things instead of chasing the true riches, meaning the plan of God in your life? And how long will fools hate knowledge? Look at verse 23. He says, turn you. Who's going to turn you, everybody? You are. God is not going to change you. Oh, one of the biggest misconceptions. Oh, God will change me. I'm just one day He'll change me. No, He won't. God's, not the one who is to turn you around. You are to turn you around. You know, I've heard people say, well, I'm just praying that God, I'm just asking God would take this addiction away from me. He won't. He won't. Oh, I know. You're all looking at me. One of the biggest misconceptions. See, we've been taught this religious stuff, but none of it's in the Word. God does not take addictions away from you. God will not make you, put down the pornography. God will not make you stop, having premarital sex. God will not stop you from being a gambler. God will not stop you from being a liar. You're going to have to get corrected and turn from those things. The reason why we have so many sinning Christians in our generation is because they have not turned on their sin. They've not turned on sin. Oh, all of a sudden, another whole debate is, do we have to turn on sin or don't we have to turn on sin? How is that even a debate? If you're sitting there defending the side that you don't have to turn from sin, you don't know God. Woo, are you here today? Turn you. God says, He's speaking, He says, you turn at my reproof. God, the word reproof means my correction. God says, when I correct you, make the change. Here's the number one thing you need to do to hear the voice of God. Be correctable and willing to change. If you're stuck in your ways, and if you have a heart or a mentality that says, you know what? This is already in my life. I'm never doing anything about it. I refuse to change. I've got it all figured out. My way is best. God's not even going to talk to you. He's not going to talk to you until you are first correctable. Until you are first teachable. Are you here? Number one thing, the preliminary foundational stuff that you need to know to be led by the Spirit of God. You could say it this way, or simply desire correction. All right, I want to be corrected. Now look at verse 23. You're there right now. He says, turn or correct yourself at my correction. Behold, I will then pour out my Spirit unto you, and I will make my words known to you. Because you're first teachable. Because you're first here saying, that's why when we come to church, you hear me say this all the time up here, Father, we submit ourselves before you. We humble ourselves. We're going to receive your word with joy. I need to be corrected. I need to be taught. I am not so set in my ways that I won't change. Number one thing, you've got to be humble, correctable, teachable, and willing to turn. Willing to turn. You know, there's things in your life. You know them right now. They are not a mystery to you, what you need to turn on. Sometimes you got to turn on your own attitudes. You got to turn on that spirit of unforgiveness that you've been hanging on to. You've got to turn on that grudge that you're holding on to. You got to turn on your stinginess. You got to turn on that addiction. You got to turn on that attitude sometimes. Are you here today? But if you're here saying, no, I've got it all figured out. I know, but listen, I'm up here to tell you I don't have everything figured out. I'm here to tell you that I want to be challenged. I want to be corrected. Amen. I would rather have the Lord's correction than any amount of money that is on this earth. Because correction is going to change me eternally. It's going to lead me into the plan of God for my life. And in that plan, everything else is built in. I'm delivered from fear in that plan. I'm not scared in that plan. I'm not worried in that plan. I'm not destroyed in that plan. Are you here? He says, now that you've turned at my reproof. So now you start saying, all right, I come to church. Lord, here I am. Correct me. Lord, I see things I need to turn on in my life. And now because you've developed that heart, God says, okay, now I can pour my spirit to you. My spirit's going to come upon you now. And now God's going to start talking to you, not just to you, not just through reading the Bible, not just through hearing the preacher, but he's going to start to, you know, lead you with peace on the inside. He's going to start giving you an inner witness to know what you need to do, what you need to change. Amen. When he says he will make known his words, that is his words to you of his will and plan and what he wants you to do in this life. Amen. And how many of you know we've got to turn from our own plans? We've got to be so willing to go God's way. I look back through my life and this life with God over these last nearly 24 years now. And I look through these years and I see so many times where the Lord spoke to me and said, that's not my plan for you. Right. You know, there was a time when I was a young man, I had gone to Florida and I had become, I got sail training. I had gotten a charter license to sail up to 51-foot charter boats. And that was my passion. That was my dream. I was going to buy a boat, fix it up, sail it across the ocean, maybe even consider a career in that. And I even found a little boat here locally, fixed it up, put it on Lake Erie. I sailed over to Canada. I sailed, not from here, but in my sail training, I sailed over to the Bahamas and all this stuff. And I really wanted to pursue that life. But at 23 years of age, I got born again and started seeking God. And my grandparents and my aunt and uncle were hosting a little Bible study over at their house. And we would listen to a message, a teaching, and then we would all pray together for a little bit. And it was just one night. There was nothing special about it. You know, in terms of it wasn't different than the other nights. I was over there, and during prayer, all of a sudden, God's spirit came on me very heavily. To the point where, I had to remove myself. I just quietly got up and walked out of the room while everyone was praying because I was starting to just become flush. I knew God was trying to say something to me, and I was desperate to hear what he was trying to say. And I walked out of my uncle's house, and I walked down this field, and it was there that I stored my sailboat for the winter. And it was under a big tarp and everything, and it was sitting there. It was a little boat, but it was quite capable, little bugger. And, I sailed it in some pretty big waves on Lake Erie, all this stuff. I loved it. Yeah. Just to be honest, my flesh just loved, that whole thing, that whole nautical life, right? I read about it all the time. I dreamed of it. And I was down in that field, and I just happened to be standing in front of my boat. And I was just like, Lord, there's something you're trying to say to me. And the Lord spoke to me. I turned, I looked at that boat, and the Lord said to me, this is not what I have for you. This is not what I have for you. And I looked at the boat, and he's like, that boat and that life, this doesn't mean you're evil if you have a sailboat. But it wasn't God's plan for my life. And he says, you've got to get rid of that. It's going to pull you and direct you towards a path that is not my plan for your life. It's your plan, and your plans will hurt you. There's a scripture that says that, you know. Can you bring up Proverbs 14:12? Bring it up on our screen here. You know, it says there in Proverbs 14:12, that's the right verse, right? It says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, right? There's a way that we have in our own minds, that our own desires. It says, but the end thereof is the ways of death or destruction. Your plans are dangerous. Your will is dangerous. But Jesus taught us how to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. How many of you know Jesus did not want to go to that cross? He said, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. How many of you know? How many of you remember that? Jesus said, I don't want to go to this cross. I don't want to do this. He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, Father. Jesus himself was tempted to go his own way. He had his own will. He had his own plan. And if he would have followed it, we would have all been destroyed, because there was only one that could save us, and that was the Son of God. Amen. Your plans aren't just something that, you know, what a deception it is to call them your dreams, because your dreams are really poisonous. You know, your dreams are actually poisonous in your life. Well, this is what I want to do. I want to do this and build that business and do this and travel here and live here and all that stuff. You better seek God and make sure those things are in his plan for your life. Number one thing, you got to be teachable, correctable. He says, then I'll pour my spirit on you and I'll start showing you my words for your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Drop down to verse 30. Are you here today? Now he's talking about people that ignore God and don't want his correction or counsel. Look at verse 30. It says, they would have none of my counsel. He's talking about people that reject the counsel of God. See, that's what prayer time is. Prayer is where I get counseled by my Father. It is in that prayer time where he counsels me about his will, about his ways, his plan for my life, and what he wants me to do and the calling that's upon my life. Listen, I'm here to tell you that God does call you into business at times. He does call you to do these things that many people are doing, right? Praise the Lord for that, but we need to know that it's God. How many of you know just because something looks good doesn't mean it's always God? And that's the danger of when people have been taught that all leading of God takes you to more money. Because if it just takes you to more money, that might just be your plan. And I'm here to tell you that the scripture tells us plenty of times that God does lead you to the wilderness if need be. I'm glad that Jesus was willing to go to the wilderness. Where is it? Matthew 4:1 and Luke 4:1. It says that the Spirit of God led Jesus out to the wilderness. But by modern Christianity standards, so many Christians, the Spirit of God could say, hey, go to the wilderness. And they'd say, no way. No way. That's not prosperous enough out there for me. It's not comfortable enough out there for me. Are you here today? Verse 30 says, they didn't want any of my counsel. They despised all my correction. This is God speaking to people who don't want his counsel, don't want to be corrected. Folks, I'm going to give you a little bit of warning. Are you here? When you start praying this way, the heads up is that you will be told things that will make you uncomfortable. A lot of Christians don't want to pray this way because they don't want to hear about the changes they need to make. Say, well, Pastor, I don't pray this way. You know, I don't listen for God's voice. I'm not trying to get into God's will. I'm just trying to be a good person and go through the motions. Well, I'm here to tell you that's your plan, and it's going to destroy you. Are you here? Oh, boy, praise the Lord. For the turning away, now look at verse 30. They wanted none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Verse 31, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of what? Their own way. And they will what? eat the fruit and be filled with their own devices. I don't want my own way. That's a warning from God. That's God saying your way is poisonous. Your way and your own devices are dangerous. If you're not actively seeking God and hearing His voice and His plan for your life. And here's the good news. The Bible will get you started. You know what? Here's a good start. Go to church. Amen. Here's a good start. You know, start serving, you know, being a blessing. Go to church. You know, start walking in love. Start doing the things we know to do from the Bible. Turn and correct yourself. Amen. Look at verse 32. It says, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them." Verse 32. They turn away from God's correction. They turn away from His plan, and now it kills them or destroys them. And notice it says this, "And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." Notice there is a prosperity of fools in the Bible, but there's also a prosperity of God in the Bible. The prosperity of fools is when we think our way is better. Anytime we pursue something, you know, other than God's plan, we're seeking a foolish prosperity. If God didn't tell you to start that business, you're facing fools. You're pursuing fools' prosperity. If you're pursuing a relationship or a marriage relationship that God has not called you to, if that person is not someone God has chosen for you, then I'm here to tell you, you are pursuing a foolish prosperity. Boy, I don't know about you. This sounds like we need to make it a priority to get into God's will and God's plan. He says, if you turn away from the correction, it'll kill you. The prosperity of fools shall destroy you. Look at verse 33, one of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs. It says, but whosoever shall hearken unto me. Someone shout it out. What does the word hearken mean, everybody? It means to listen. So if we're supposed to listen for God's voice in our life. So hearken means that we're listening, not just reading. There's different ways that God speaks to you. Yes. Number one, through the Word of God, the Bible. But secondly, He wants you to listen for His voice. Yes. But Pastor, that takes time. But Pastor, I want an answer faster than that. Oh, but Pastor, I can just Google my answer faster. The AI on my phone will instantly tell me what I should do. Oh, I'm telling you, you're listening to the wrong voice. God says, hearken to me, listen for my plan and what you should do, right? Not your own way. Don't be filled with the devices of your own way. But He says, hearken unto me and you shall live safely. Hearken and listen to my plan and you shall be quiet from the fear of evil. See, all the protection you need is built into the plan of God. The blessing that you need is already built into the plan of God. The relationships you need, the money you need, the jobs you need, it's already built into the plan. Number one, you've got to be teachable and correctable. Now, here's the second thing real fast. Go over to Proverbs chapter 2. Are you getting any help? So here's, what do we do with that first point? This is what it looks like, everybody. This is what it looks like. And when I say this, again, I'm not trying to hurt you, not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to get you to understand this. This is what it looks like daily in my life or your life or the way it should look. We go before God. We say, Father, my number one desire is to hear your voice. Yes. My number one, the most prized possession in my life is to be in your will, to hear your voice, to have the clarity of the leading of God. Yes. Folks, we need to know what God wants us to do, where He wants us to be, what jobs we should be working in. Let God choose that for you. Yes. You should know whether something's of God or not. Right. Not just is it good for you, but is it good for God? That's what it means to be in covenant with somebody, that we're always taking in account their preferences. I'm in covenant with my wife. That means I'm constantly preferring her. I'm in covenant with my Lord and Savior. Most of all, I've got to prefer Him every single day. So this is what it looks like. Father God, I submit myself. I yield, Father God. My desire is to know your will. your plan in my life. Father, I will turn at your correction. Father, if there's things I need to do differently, if there's things that I've done, Lord, that I need to change, Father, reveal them to me, show them to me. David said, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, show it unto me, reveal it unto me, that I may walk in the way of everlasting. Are you here today? I pray this way every single day of my life. And you know what? I've always been in the middle of God's will. And I have never had to beg God for money. I've never had to worry about anything. Because my number, and even when those challenges come up, I've had sickness enter my body. You know, I've been challenged just like you have. I've had financial struggles or things that have, you know, tried to attack me personally. I don't go before God and start begging him to solve those problems. I say, Lord, show me your plan. Show me your plan, because in your plan is the way out of this. In your plan is all the help that I'm ever going to need. And you know what's so funny? When I pray to the Lord like that, all of a sudden he's like, yeah, give something to somebody. He tells you to do something that seems completely unconnected to what you need in life. Lord, I need your deliverance. Lord, I need to walk in health or strength. I need, you know, help in my finances, whatever it is. And all of a sudden he'll tell you to do something that seems completely disconnected. Because God is good to give us an opportunity to obey him so that he may make known his spirit unto us and his words unto us. Are you here today? Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Here's the second thing we need to do if we're going to hear God's voice. It says in Proverbs 2, 3, it says, yay, if you, yay, are you here today? Yay. Praise the Lord. I was just trying to have some fun with it, and all of you thought I was being serious. Don't you just love the King James, right? You're partying like it's 1611. Praise the Lord. Yes, if you cry after knowledge, meaning you cry out, you speak out after knowledge, and if you will lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her, look at verse 4, if you seek knowledge and understanding, meaning the plan of God for your life, because that's what the knowledge and understanding is a reference to, if you seek her as silver, and if you search for her as for hidden treasure. Notice we, as God's people, are supposed to pursue and cry out for the wisdom of God for our life. We are supposed to pursue his will like the world pursues money. Yes. The world pursues silver and gold. We pursue the plan. Yeah, why? Because our own plans are dangerous. Our own plans are poisonous. Our own plans will just end us up in destruction. As a pastor, I have so many Christians that have said to me over the years, I don't get it. I went this way, I did this, and, you know, collapse and ruin and all this heartbreak and stuff. And the question is, did God call you to do that? Well, no, I had this opportunity. Did God say to do that? Did God lead you? Well, I don't know. I didn't even pray about it. I didn't even seek God. I didn't cry out for the will and plan of God. Here's the second thing we need to do. We need to lift our voice on a daily basis. Father, show me your will. We lift up our voice through prayer and confession. Father God, show me your plan. Show me your will. Father, I desire your will for my life. Lord, if you want me to move to New York City and start a church there, I'll do it. The reason why I say that, because that is not what I naturally want to do. Lord, if you want me to travel overseas and preach the gospel, I'll do it. If you want to send me to a third world nation, which he did, you know, for one time, praise the Lord, you know, Lord, I'll do it. But if we are so set in our ways that we cannot be turned, then we're in a very dangerous place. Father, I love where I'm at now. I love what I'm called to do. I love where I'm at with this church and the plan of God. But Lord, if you want me to go somewhere else, I'll do it. Lord, whatever you have for me, the second I know and I'm convinced that it's the plan of God, I'm going. I don't care who it takes me to, what it takes me from. It doesn't matter, you know, what people think of you or hate you. You got to cry out for the will of God. And like I said, don't be dismayed when the answer comes back something different than you want to hear. Are you here? All right. Glory to God. We've got to turn and change and be correctable. And second, we've got to lift our voice. Amen. Go down to verses 5 and 6. It says, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord. Now, because you've cried out for it, listen, God is not talking to people who aren't interested. If you are not interested in hearing, God's not interested in talking to you. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you've got to show interest for God. You've got to say, well, Pastor, I feel like I'm faking it. Well, then fake it then. I don't care what it takes. Say, well, I just feel in my flesh that I just don't feel like I want to do this. Well, please tell me if you ever get to a place where you always feel like you want to do this, come and lay hands on me quick. Because you're superhuman then. Because I go through challenges every day that don't want to serve God. See, the problem is that Christians think that their flesh is the real you. Stop listening to your flesh. Are you here? You know? Well, Pastor, I don't know. I'm just not into it as much as you are. Listen, that doesn't bother me. That bothers God. Father, I'm interested. Lord, I want to hear your voice. Lord, I want to be corrected. I want to be taught. Are you here? That's why when I'm in church, I'm acting interested. When I'm sitting in a service where, like I was back in Missouri, a week before last there, I'm interested. When I'm praying, Lord, I'm interested. Amen. Are you here? Yes. A lot of times Christians, they don't hear God because they simply aren't interested. Because they don't want it. Jesus said this in John chapter 3. Remember, we know verse 16. We know John 3:16, right? But what we never really go look at is verses 17 through 20. And one of those verses down there, it says that men fail to step into the light, Jesus said, lest their evil deeds be exposed. A lot of times we don't want to get into the light of God of the fear of what we might discover. I know a lot of people that refuse to go to the doctor because they don't want to be told something negative. Go to the doctor if there's something wrong in your body. Don't just say, well, I'm not doing that because I hate doctors. And I've seen, people have lost their lives thinking that way because they don't want to be told they have to change the way they eat. They don't want to be told they got to change their habits. Yes, when you get into the light of God, you may hear things. sometimes I'll stand in front of God. I'll just pray, Lord, show me, just show me. And then all of a sudden he does. And I'm like, well, I didn't mean that. Wow, I thought I was doing just fine with that. It'll be things that just, but God isn't trying to beat you down. He's just trying to unclog the drain, trying to get more power flowing to you. And he says, that's a barrier. That's a hindrance. Amen. Lift up your voice. It is a great advantage to pray this way, to speak this way. In verse 5, he says, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge, the knowledge of God. Why? Because you lifted your voice for it. For the Lord God gives wisdom out of his mouth. Wisdom means the plan of God. You know that? Where does his wisdom come from? It comes from his mouth. What if you're never sitting there listening to what God says? Say, well, Pastor, I tried that once and I got nothing. Try again. Well, Pastor, I tried 10 times and nothing happened. Try again. Keep showing interest. I'm telling you, you will have a breakthrough. You will have a breakthrough. So number one, you got to be teachable. You got to be correctable. Two, you got to lift your voice for his plan. If you're not doing that, if you're not showing interest, you're not going to hear God's voice. If you're not teachable and if you're not interested, these are the preliminary foundational truths to hearing God's voice in your life. That's why we had to start there. Now, we're going to get started with the third thing. We're not going to finish it here today. Go with me to John chapter 19. Oh, I'm cracking into something now. Here is what we need to understand. This is where we're going to pick it up next week. We're going to get started with a few things here. Go to John chapter 19 and verse 30. How many of you remember the last three words that Jesus Christ spoke before he died on the cross? Yes, some of you said it already. We're going to read it for ourselves. John 19:30. Remember when Jesus was about to die, he started to cry out and they brought the vinegar upon the hyssop. Remember that? And they lifted up that to his mouth. And, you know, he took a taste of that. And now in verse 30, it says, when this is Jesus, his last words on the cross. Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. Jesus said these three words, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. That means his spirit left his body. That's the moment Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me. And he said some very important words. He said, "It is finished." And some people, they think, yeah, he's just saying that, okay, my crucifixion is done. That's not what he was saying. That was not at all. If you study the word and start to understand what Jesus was saying, he is saying, my plan, or God the Father's plan of redemption, the total work of Christ has been completed on the cross. At that moment, Jesus was saying, my redemption for those that will believe is complete, it is full, it is all-encompassing, it is finished. Folks, do you know this? That the redemptive work of Christ on the cross is a completely finished work. It's a finished work. Are you here? All right, meaning that God has already done everything he needs to do.
Yes, that's right.
Let me say that again. Because this is a great advantage when knowing how to hear in God's voice and how to speak to him. Folks, God has done, completed everything he will ever need to do for any and every born-again Christian on the planet since Jesus rose again.
Amen.
Let me say it this way. There is not one more thing that God needs to do for you and I. Not one. Ooh, people get upset with that. What does that mean? The Bible says these works were done before the foundations of the earth, the scripture said. You know, we're going to take a walk through some verses here in just a moment, but these things are already complete. Meaning everything that mankind would ever need in the redemptive work of Christ is already provided.
Amen.
That's why we looked at the verse last week that says, through the grace of Jesus Christ, he became poor so that we would become rich, fully supplied, spirit, soul, and body.
Yes. Right.
That's why Romans 8:32 says that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also in Christ freely give us all things? This is why 2 Peter 1:3 says that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. How many things are all things? All things. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I have a living Savior. I have my healer. I have my provider. I have my protector. It's not what I have. It's who I have. And I tell you what, I have the kind of rich that money can't make you. I have the kind of life in me that death can't kill. Amen. Do you understand that? And when we start to understand who we are, you know, in Christ, it's finished. God does not need to re-crucify Jesus for me. God doesn't need to provide another healer for me. He doesn't need to provide another provider for me. He's already given me everything he's got. Until Christians know that and have a renewed mind to that truth, it's going to be difficult to walk with God and truly hear his voice. Because most Christians talk to God out of desperation when they should be talking to him out of redemption. I'm going to say something that's going to make you so mad. Are you ready? God is not interested in desperate circumstances. Let me say that again a different way so you know what I mean by that. God is not moved by desperation. God doesn't do something just because somebody is desperate. God doesn't move upon a situation. He doesn't overturn something just because it's hard or tough or debilitating. He doesn't do something just because of how desperate somebody is. Of course, God is merciful. Of course, He loves us and He is, you know, touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. But I'm here to tell you, when you look at the scripture over and over, God does not just go where the desperation is. If He was moved by desperation, this world would look a way different. How many desperate places are there on the earth right now? How many desperate people are on the earth right now? If desperation is all we needed was for God to move towards us, then I tell you what, this world would be a much different place. But God isn't moved by desperation. He's moved by faith. He's moved by the truth of redemption. Are you here? Let me show you this. All right. My son, Michael, we're going to put you to the test up there. We need your help. I know my little screen is out, but I'm going to probably be turning a little bit and looking just to make this. We're going to start breaking you into this of who we are as redeemed people. God does not want you coming to Him and acting desperate. He wants you coming to Him believing that He is more than enough. He wants you coming to Him and saying, I believe that the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than enough. It is finished. God, you've already provided everything I'm ever going to need. All right, Michael, if you're ready, go to John chapter 5 in verse 24. We're just going to bring this up. I'm in John, so I'm just going to flip over there just as quick because I want to read it right here in front of me. Praise the Lord. Look at this. Oh, here we go. Jesus speaking. Verily, verily, Jesus says, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. How many of you are in that verse right there? How many of you have believed upon the one that sent Christ and you have everlasting life? Yes. So you're in this verse. This verse is talking about me and you. Jesus says, and you shall not come into condemnation or the judgment or eternal punishment. Are you glad to be saved from hell? Are you glad? Boy, I'll tell you what, 3 seconds look into hell and we'd all be very grateful very quick. But look what Jesus says at the end of verse 24. You have everlasting life. You shall not come into condemnation, but you have passed from death into life. Have you passed from death into life here today? Yes. That means the life of God is in you. The life of God. And notice it is past tense. Jesus is saying this has already taken place. God has already put all the life in you that you're ever going to need. Your answers are already with you right now. You have the kind of life that death can't kill. You understand? Whether I live 5 more seconds on this earth or 500 more years, you know, it's probably not going to be either one of those, right? But if I were to, you know, it doesn't matter because if this body dies, I just go to a greater level of life. You can't put down the life that's in you. Amen. Notice you have passed from death into life. So why would we ever, ever again go to God and try to act desperate?
Yeah, exactly.
I have the life of God in me. Let me show you some more. Praise the Lord. Can you bring up Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13? Oh, praise the Lord. I'm going to just take you a few places here real quickly. I could just quote this verse as a verse, you know, that we minister on. It says, Christ has what? Redeemed us from the curse. How many of you know, is redeemed, is that present tense or past tense? Past tense. We are redeemed. You're not redeemed just when you go to heaven someday. You are redeemed now. You don't have everlasting life just because you go to heaven one day. You have it now. Amen. You have passed from death into life. Amen. You are redeemed from the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. In verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham would come on us through Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 9, Michael, if you would. Praise the Lord. Look at Galatians 3:9. And those that be of faith, do we have anyone that's of faith here today? They are what? Blessed with faithful Abraham. Is blessed present tense or past tense? I'm already blessed. I've already passed from death into life. I'm already redeemed. I have the fullness of redemption. Glory to God. Can you bring up Colossians 1:12? Colossians 1:12. These are all in the New Testament. This is already done. It is finished. Praise the Lord. Oh my goodness. I'm going to make my point here in just a second. Colossians says, we giving thanks to the Father, which has made us fit to be the partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light. He has given you an inheritance, and through Christ, you are fit to receive it. That means you qualify. Yes. What does it say in verse 13? Who, our Heavenly Father, who has delivered us from the power of darkness? Is that present tense or past tense? How many of you are already delivered? How many of you are already blessed? How many of you already have everlasting life? You already have it. Amen. And it says, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Is translated past tense? Yes, it is. It's already done. As far as God looks at me, I am out of the enemy's hand. The word redemption means to be fully purchased away from something and to be brought into something else. Glory to God. I have all the deliverance I already need. Amen. Oh, do I say that? Lord, help me to say that properly. It is ridiculous. That's the word I hear. You say, Pastor, God talks to you like that? Yeah, he will talk to you in a way. You know, I have an education, but, you know, it's ridiculous. Christians crying out for deliverance. Go before God and act like you're undelivered. He does not understand that. Deliverance ministries all over the place. Deliverance is not for the Christian. It's for the unbeliever. A born-again Christian has already passed from death into life. So, yeah, and it is unfortunate that some Christians can, you know, fall back and they can make bad decisions. They start to yield to a devil, a demon, and then they can get, you know, themselves into big trouble. And then, God forbid, they need to be delivered from that. But that was never God's intention. You have all the deliverance that you're ever going to need. And I know that makes a lot of people mad, and that doesn't fit into the typical Pentecostal, you know, narrative of deliverance, because the church just loves to play church trying to get ourselves delivered all the time. We're just laying hands on Christians all the time. Just like everyone's coming up and trying to get help in the same old prayer lines to the same people, trying to get delivered when they need to come to a point in their relationship with the Lord and say, I am delivered. They need to get that revelation in their mind. I am delivered from the power of Satan. I am delivered. I am redeemed. I am blessed. Life is in me. I've passed out of death into life. I'm translated into the kingdom of his son. Oh, Pastor, I'm trying to get delivered. Why? Why? I'll tell you, you're not trying to get delivered from that demon as a Christian. You're trying to get delivered from your wrong thinking. That's, you need to get a renewed mind that says, I have it already. Bring up 1 Peter 2:24. We're going to end right here. Redemption means that God has fully purchased you out. Redemption means how God looks at you and sees you. Oh, Reverend Tony, I love that song. You know, I stand redeemed. We sing that around here. By the blood of the Lamb, I stand redeemed before the great I am. When he looks at me, he sees the nail-scarred hands. I love that line because it's so true. When God looks at you and I, he sees us just as blessed, just as delivered, just as translated as Jesus himself. But yet so many Christians are like, oh, I'm trying to get delivered. And they end up in my office and I say, you already are. See, this is what I'm talking about. It's going to be difficult to have a conversation with God if you're going to Him and if you've allowed desperation to convince you that you're not delivered. Desperation is an emotion that is working on you all the time to act differently than what God made you. In your new birth, you have been redeemed. You've been translated. You've been delivered. You've been blessed. And now look at 1 Peter 2:24, in His own self, Jesus bore our sins in His own body on the cross or the tree. I believe my sins were on His body on that cross. Do you believe that? And it says, we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Is that present tense or past tense? I'm healed. You say, well, Pastor, I've got pain in my body. I can't be healed. Yes, you are, because that sickness or disease, listen, your body didn't give you healing. Your body can't tell you. You see what I'm saying? You're healed by how God looks at you, not by what you see. We walk by faith, not by sight. Do we see this? Redemption says, I'm already delivered, blessed, redeemed, healed. That's why I don't go before God and beg Him for healing in my body. I don't go before God and act and ask for deliverance. I say, Father, I thank You. When Jesus Christ rose again, I received all the deliverance I need. Satan has no place in my home. He has no place in me. And through the authority that You've granted, through the name of Jesus Christ, I tell Satan, you get out of my home. Satan, take your hands off my body. Take your hands off my mind. The Bible says over in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, we've been delivered from fear. I'm delivered from fear. So when fear knocks on my door, I know that already that fear doesn't belong to me. And I say, fear, stop right there. Go no further. I'm redeemed from you. You have no place in my life. You say, Pastor, you really say that? No, I don't jump up on the Walmart counter. But if you followed me around privately under my breath, I'll say that all the time. You'll hear me say, I don't take that thought of fear. I'm not. The devil will show you pictures every day of your child or yourself being hurt or killed. The devil will show you a picture every day of you losing your job. He will give you feelings of you know, feeling overlooked or neglected or hurt or offense. You just got to say, I don't take that thought. I'm translated into the kingdom of His Son. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm blessed. I've passed out of death into life. In the words of Obi-Wan Kenobi, strike me down and I'll become more powerful than you can possibly imagine. You know, we joke about that. But the fact of the matter is, if we start to learn redemption, you can't kill us. Amen. So, well, Pastor, your body could die on this earth. Of course it's going to die on this earth. You know, but you're going to live forever. You know, you're going to live with the Lord. There's more life in you than there's death in you. You're going to get a new body. Hallelujah. So what does all this add up to? Father, I'm not concerned. I'm not worried. Lord, correct me. Show me Your plan, Your will, and I'm not going to worry anymore. And so we're going to start out with redemptive truth. What is happening is that Christians are acting like they don't have redemption. And God does not understand that. When you panic about money, you say, well, God will help me because He'll understand, you know, my desperation. No, He doesn't. He has no desperation up there. He doesn't. Amen. Jesus said, pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no desperation up there. God's not panicking for you. God's not worried about you. He's just saying, man, I wish they'd get into a Bible teaching church that would train them to be renewed in their mind, that they are blessed, they are delivered, they are translated, they are healed. Are you here? That's the word of God, and we're sticking with it. Let's pray.